we'll just kind of close up some things tonight, and then I want to just share a few thoughts that I had been having the last few days, and then we'll open it up, and I'd like to hear from you guys about a few things. So we've been talking over several weeks. We've been talking about this the concept of closing the gap, and last week we ended by talking about faith-based actions and the importance of being doers of the Word of God. And it sometimes it's a hard thing for people in our circles to get their minds around, because they want to, you know, fall back on the grace ticket. Like, well, we're under grace, you know, it doesn't really matter. We're under grace. We don't have to do anything. There's nothing really required of us. But I just think there's a misunderstanding in the body of Christ about what grace really is. I'm not going to teach about grace by any means, but, you know, do we see grace as an excuse to just be sloppy Christians and to just do whatever we want? Or do we see grace as God's provision for us to live an overcoming, victorious life? And I believe it's the latter of the two. Titus chapter 2 tells us what grace does. Grace teaches us, and it doesn't teach us to be lazy Christians or to be sloppy Christians or to be have loose morals or loose living, or that we don't have any rules or any kind of requirements on us at all. It doesn't say this. In fact, Titus 2:11 says that the grace of God teaches us, and the Phillips translation is really good. It says, it teaches us to have no more to do with godlessness or the desires of the world, but to live here and now responsible, honorable, God-fearing life.
That's good.
So a God-fearing life would be a life that honors God, a life that seeks to live in a way that is pleasing to God. That should be all of our desire, you know, not to please ourselves. And yet, unfortunately, so many Christians, they're living to please themselves.
Yeah.
You know, especially with all these wonderful promises that we have, you can become so promise-centered and self-serving-centered with those promises, mm-hmm. that you forget that God wants us blessed, because that's what gives Him glory. So us living a blessed, prosperous, healthy, healed, gloriously joyful life glorifies God. It doesn't dead end with us. It doesn't end with us. It's to bring glory to God. And yet, so a life that's, you know, a person that's just constantly sick or under depression or constantly dealing with these negative things, that's a hard life to say that's glorifying God. So the end is not about me and all the things I want and all of the things I want to accomplish in life. It is my life a reflection of how good God is? When people look at us, that's what I love about it. It's a total sidetrack here, but Psalm 92, I've been focusing a lot. You know, I spent so much time in Psalm 91, but I love Psalm 92. Because Psalm 92 applies to people, a portion of it addresses people as they get into their more golden years. A lot of people just think, well, once you reach a certain age, you know, you're not really much good anymore. You just hang up your hat and just, you know, retire. Retirement is kind of an American, invention. But Psalm 92 talks about the righteous flourishing, and it says they shall flourish like a palm tree. The Amplified is really good there. It says they shall be long-lived, stately, upright, useful, and fruitful. They shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon, majestic, stable, durable, and incorruptible. This is a message in itself. Planted in the house of the Lord, they shall flourish in the courts of their God, growing in grace. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age and shall be full of sap. of spiritual vitality. So this does not paint a picture of us hanging up our hats and wasting away in an easy chair, or lazy boy, you know, like reclining. And no, this talks about being productive in old age. And the very last verse is so good. It says they are living memorials to show that God is upright and faithful to His promises. So, and I don't think that just applies to people as they age. I think all of our lives should be memorials to the faithfulness of God. And, you know, if we're struggling financially, if we're sick, though, that's not to bring shame to us by any means, because we've all dealt with lack. We've all dealt with times of shortage. We've all dealt with issues of health challenges. We're not talking about that, but we're talking about what is it that brings glory to God. It's a life that's blessed, and that's why God wants us blessed. He wants us blessed because that's attractive to the world. You're not going to attract many people, you know, to the gospel if you're, you know, depressed and broke and your body's broken down and you're sick, and that's just not very attractive. So again, I was just getting off a little bit there. Why do you want to be blessed? We should first and foremost want to be blessed because we want to bring glory to God. And when people comment on the blessing of God in our lives, then that gives us an opportunity to say, God is so good. God has blessed me. This is because of God. Like Deuteronomy tells us in chapter 8, he said, don't forget the Lord when you prosper. You don't think, I did this, I accomplished this. No, it was God who gave us the power to do that. So, again, off here, but grace is not an excuse to just live a life that's sloppy. It's not an excuse for us to just give place to the carnal desires that we have. Grace is something that wants to teach us. God wants to teach us through his grace to as the Phillips says here in Titus 2:12, to be responsible and honorable and live God-fearing lives. So the thing that I wanted to just share a little bit about here tonight is so many of the things that we read in the scriptures are God saying, do this and I will bless you. What looks like that. And under the covenant, previous covenant, that was true. There were certain lifestyles that they had to follow in order to receive the blessing of God. But under the new covenant, it's not, do this and I will bless you. It's, I bless you, so do this. It's different. It's very different for a New Testament believer. Because we've already been blessed, there are certain lifestyles that are required of us. There are certain things we should want to do. God has blessed me, so my lifestyle, my behavior is a response to what God's already given me by grace. And so, you know, which way do we see God? Do we see God as the kind of God who we have to try to bribe him to bless us through our good works? Is that how we see God? I think that's when you see a person who has no joy in their walk with God, they're under works because it's all about trying to please God, trying to push all the right buttons, trying to satisfy all the requirements so that God will smile down on them and bless them. That is not a new covenant lifestyle. So how do we see God? But there are certain directives in the Word that we should endeavor to be in our lives to be in compliance with.
Yeah.
And that's a response of obedience. That's not something we're doing to try to move the hand of God. And there's a huge difference between those two things. And so it's good for all of us to sit down and say, why do I do the things I do? Why do I spend time in the Word? You know, why do I give? Why do I confess the Word? Why do I read the Bible? Why am I doing the things that I do? I did a internet search today of just, you know, Jesus said it at the before he ascended, he said, go make disciples of all people groups in this earth. And then he told us to disciple them, to make disciples of them by teaching them to do everything that he commanded them to do. Well, Jesus, just Jesus. Now, if you add all kinds of other things that were written by Paul and the other epistle writers, just Jesus, there was a list of at least 50 different things that Jesus said. That he, this is how you should live. You know, any place from repenting to denying ourselves to, that would be an awesome study to do. You know, when you think about it, this would be an awesome study to do. And as a New Testament believer, we can live that way because we've got the grace of God enabling us to do that. But why is it so important for us to be in compliance with the scriptures? And I believe this, again, I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but I think I have the scripture to stand on. I believe that compliance is very different than that works mentality, in that when you are compliant with the directives that God gives, it moves us into a different realm. It moves us into the realm of the Spirit, and we begin operating in a supernatural environment and economy. all of the things that God tells us to do, when we do them, it moves us into a different sphere of living. We're not living just this life of a carnal life, a fleshly life of compliance, but we're actually operating under a different realm, in a different sphere. And I was thinking about all the things of God. You know, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. And I was thinking about all the things of God that bypass the natural system, that they don't make any sense whatsoever in a natural sense. And I just wrote as many as I could down, the ones I could think of, things that he says that don't make any natural sense to us. We see unseen things. We conquer by yielding. We find rest under a yoke. We reign by serving. We are made great by becoming small. We are exalted when we're humble. We become wise by being fools, for Christ's sake. We're made free by becoming servants. We gain strength when we're weak. We live by dying. We increase by giving. I mean, none of those things make any sense from a natural approach. So when we are in compliance with God's way of doing things, it moves us out of a realm of natural reasoning. Mm-hmm. And it completely, and it puts us in a realm where the supernatural is possible. Mm-hmm. Why can you give away and be increased? Mm-hmm. Really? Mm-hmm. You know, even Proverbs said, there is that which withholdeth that tendeth to penury or to poverty, yeah. But there is that scattereth that brings increase. Does that make sense? Absolutely not. Mm-hmm. But we, as New Testament believers, we are operating, when we are in compliance with the directives of God, we begin operating in a different economy, a different environment, where Amen. Everything that looks impossible, how could that be, is now possible, because God's ways are not our ways. Remember last week I brought up the whole thing of what parents say to their kids so often. Well, you know, you'll tell your child to do something and your child will say, well, why? And usually, many times, how often have we said, because I said so? You know, we all have probably said that to our kids at some point in time, because I said so. Well, why do we say that to our child? Because we know things, wisdom and experience have taught us things that they don't know yet. We have foresight about some things that they haven't entered into yet. They don't understand. We have seen down that road, or we've already been down that road, and we know the consequences of certain actions or behaviors or certain attitudes. We know what the consequences of those things are. And so we can say, because I said so, because we know, we've been there. Well, God knows the end from the beginning. And when God tells us to do, humble yourself so that you'll be exalted, because God knows the end from the beginning. And when it seems hard for our flesh to be in compliance with what the Word says, God sees the end from the beginning. He knows, I believe what it is it's a positioning issue. He knows where the blessing is. And His directives to us position us. They get you to take steps. It says He directs our steps and makes them plain. His directives position us to be in the place where that blessing exists. It's not to get Him to bless us. Amen. It's to get us to where the blessing is.
Yes.
To get us to be positioned where the blessing is.
Yeah.
And God has seen ahead. He knows what it's going to take. Sometimes we need to overcome some things, you know. And you have to just get to the place where that blessing exists. And, you know, in God's kingdom, spiritual things are the parent force, not natural things. Spiritual
yeah,
things are the parent force. But in the natural, people are governed by what they see. They're governed by what they hear. They're governed by all the natural. And so they want to live their life according to the natural. So all of the things we talk about, these different directives, they'll stop if a person is carnally minded or governed by the natural and they see what God's word says, they'll stop. They'll consult that natural, what they can see and what they can hear, to see whether or not being in compliance with God's word makes any sense. But it never will. It'll never make any sense until you become spiritually minded. Then once you become spiritually minded and you begin operating according to those directives, it's amazing how much sense it makes. Because it's spiritual law. And that's the parent force. And so I saw a scripture here yesterday or the day before. There's certain scriptures that I always just visit frequently. And I want you to look at this one. This is one we looked at back some months ago when I was teaching a different series. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. I think this verse says what I'm trying to say. He says, on the contrary, as the scripture says, this is the Amplified Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. He says, what eye has not seen and ear has not heard and has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared, made, and keeps ready for those who love him. So first of all, he's saying all of these things that you need to live a life of godliness, to live a blessed life, to experience life as God intended you to be healthy, wealthy, wise. You know, I'm going through a book by James Riddle, and it's All the Promises in the Bible for Financial Prosperity. If you don't have his books, get them. He's got one on healing. He's got one on prosperity. And he starts at the beginning of the scripture, and he goes through all the scriptures that he believes apply to financial prosperity or physical healing. And he gives the scripture, then he gives a prayer, and then he gives a confession. And he does it from a word of faith perspective, and it is an awesome book. It's really, really good. I don't know why I shared that, but it's a really good book. It's really definitely worth, you could probably buy it on Amazon or whatever. But he's saying, we haven't seen or heard yet. And so you can't judge whether or not God's word is going to work by what you can see and hear. I'll tell you what, when you're in financial need and the Bible's telling you to honor him with the first fruits of all your increase, Sean, you were talking last week about tithing on the gross. Well, why is that? Because that's all the increase. That's honoring God with all of your increase. And that, does that make sense when you're in a place of financial need?
No.
Does it make any sense? Not naturally, but when you are spiritually minded, it makes complete sense. Because you begin to understand what God's word says about that and what the promises. There's a huge number of promises in the scriptures about that. So it says these things, what eye has not seen, those things have not entered into the heart of man yet. And it says all that God has prepared. And I love what it says next, this little phrase here in the Amplified. It says made, that God made it and keeps it ready. So in other words, it's already there. He's already made it, and he keeps it ready. So my financial provision is already laid up in store for me. God's keeping it ready for me. Amen. But there might be some steps of compliance that I need to take to get positioned to be able to tap into it. What if you had a wealthy relative, it's always the wealthy relative, who dies and leaves you some kind of inheritance? Aren't there things that are going to be required of you, unless the lawyers take it all? Aren't there going to be some things required of you to get that? There's just, you know, certain things that are going to be required. There's going to be, now of course everything's changed with electronic banking. Now things can be automatically deposited into your accounts. But in the old days, you know, you used to have to go to the bank. You used to have to be able to provide proof of your identity. You used to have certain passcodes and things like that. Now we still do that with electronic banking. But there was a certain positioning that had to be done on your part to access that gift. Does that mean you earned it? Did you make it appear because you did what was required to access it? No, it was already there. But there was some compliance on your part that was required to get you positioned to be able to access that. And I believe that for a New Testament believer, we need to see the requirements that the scriptures have. We need to see them as positioning elements. They're elements that position us. When it tells us to love our spouse, that's positioning us to have the best marriage in the world. It's not earning anything, is it? No, it's a positioning issue. So it says God has made these things and keeps them ready. But then it says something, I think, again, that ties in what I'm trying to say here. So it says, what eye has not seen and ear has not heard and has not entered into the heart of man, all that God prepared, made, and keeps ready for those who love him and hold him in affectionate reverence, promptly obeying him. and gratefully recognizing the benefits he has bestowed. So there's obedience in there. Even though those things are already there, they're laid up in store for it, God's made them and kept them ready for it, there's something about promptly obeying him. There's something about obedience here. And that applies to all kinds of things. I mean, we could just talk about every area of our life and what, is there something God says in his word that might be required of me to get positioned to receive that? Again, it's not that we're twisting God's arm to give it to us. He's saying, look, it's over there. Go get it. This is what you need to do to get it. You need to get over there. We might, you know, in our carnal way of describing it, that would be the best way of saying it. Just, it's right there. You just need to take some steps to get over there. It's already been provided for you. It's already yours. It belongs to you. You just need to get your butt over there. Right? So I think this scripture really says that. It's saying, God, we haven't seen it with our eyes. We haven't heard it with our ears. But there are things that God has laid up in store for us that there may be some steps of obedience, some steps of compliance of some kind to these directives that will actually position us to be in the place where we can actually access them. So, again, they're just positioning us to receive the things that God has already made and kept ready for us. You know, what happens is people hear about the promises of God. They hear about financial provision. They hear about healing. They hear about all these things, and they just sit and they just wait. They just, you know, it's like the cartoon where the guy sitting in a little cloud is over here and it's raining over there and, you know, you want the rain, but he's not under the cloud. A lot of Christians are like that little guy. They're just sitting waiting. Well, God said he's going to bless me financially. Where is it? You know, well, there might be something that's required. There might be some steps required of us to be able to actually tap into that. And so if there's ignorance there, you know, the directives get us to a place where we are in a place to receive. And, you know, once you begin walking in, now, nobody's perfect in every area. But once you begin operating in those things and walking there, it becomes a joy. You know, Pastor can tell you every month when it comes to giving, the church is giving for the mission. It's a joy. That is a joy. That's the first thing I want to do is to do our giving for to these different ministries. And the enormous promises that are attached to that. I just saw some things the other day again about that. It's like, wow, do you know that every time we as a church give to these different ministries, do you know that the fruit that's born by those ministries is laid up to our account?
Amen.
And it abounds to our account. Not just is it laid up to our account, but it abounds to our account. So it's as if we had done it, and it's multiplying. There's a multiplication. So, I mean, how could you not want to give? You see that. It's incredible. So again, don't look at the commandments of God, New Testament, Old Testament. Don't look at them as a do this and I'll bless you. But look at them as I've blessed you, so do this. Do this. Because I've already blessed you, you need to get yourself positioned. Now let's just look at Deuteronomy 28 and then I'm going to close. Deuteronomy chapter 28, because this is a scripture that people can get so under the law with. And I've always looked at it as, you know, we are in covenant with God through what Jesus did. We have a covenant with God because we are in Christ, and Jesus fulfilled all the requirements of the law. A lot of people they put themselves under the law with this passage, but I think if we apply what we're talking about tonight from this perspective, it has a whole different, you can have a whole different approach to it. So starting in verse 1, he says, if you will listen diligently to the voice of the Lord your God. So first of all, you know, as a New Testament believer, we have to be balanced. We can't just be all doctrinal. We have to also be relational. There has to be the relational side with God where we know the word, we're spending time in the word, but we're spending time communing with God. Because there's times when we're communing with God, that God is going to say some things to us. Yes. He might tell you, you know, if you're struggling with an area of healing, he might tell you exactly what you need to do, some natural steps you need to take, some things you might need to be speaking to your body. You know, again, we could, when I went through depression years ago, I mean, the Lord, I was sitting, it was so still so vivid to me sitting there in my little reception area, feeling so sorry for myself about some things, and it was just like the Lord just, I mean, it wasn't just like he said to me, and I don't know whose voice it was, honestly. He said, what are you thinking about? And I knew exactly what he meant. I didn't have to sit and go, what are you talking about? I knew exactly what he was talking about because I knew what the Bible said I should be thinking about. And so I had a choice to diligently hearken to that or just to keep on thinking what I was thinking. But my husband could testify that something changed overnight in me. I can remember we were taking a walk within a day or two after that, and he goes, you are different. You have changed.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, because I wasn't a happy camper. So there's a listening. So there's the doctrinal side where we need to know the Word and we need to be students of God's Word. But then there is this relational side where we commune with God. So we give God a chance to speak into our lives, to talk to us about the things we're dealing with. He said, if you will diligently listen or hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, being watchful to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, the Lord will set you on high. Doesn't that sound like a position? Mm-hmm. He'll set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Now look, he says, all these blessings. So I imagine God's already got all this pile of blessings sitting there. All these blessings are going to come upon you and overtake you. It's a positioning thing. You get into that the right position, it's just going to overtake us if you heed the voice of the Lord your God. So in other words, the blessing is already present. It wasn't something that we have to live a certain way and then God will just get over in his little cooking corner and cook up a bunch of blessings for us. They're already there. They're already there. And then he goes on, he says, blessed you'll be in the city, blessed you'll be in the field. The fruit of your body will be blessed, the fruit of the ground, the fruit of your beasts, the increase of your cattle and the young of your flock. You'll be blessed when you come in and when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies to be defeated before your face. I love these passages. He says, the Lord shall command the blessing upon you. Mm-hmm. That's so good. Mm-hmm. In your storehouse and in all that you undertake. That doesn't sound like poverty to me. That's does right. it? That doesn't sound like, I don't know how people could see that. And he will bless you in the land which he has given you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself as he has sworn to you. And then he says, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Well, what are his ways? Well, what's he telling us to do? That's walking in his ways. What's he telling us? How do you get to that place you need to be? How do you get to where the provision is? Walk in his ways. He'll tell us what that is. And all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord and in the presence of the Lord and shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you to have a surplus of prosperity. Again, how can you misunderstand that? Through the fruit of your body, your livestock, and of your ground. Of course, they lived in an agricultural society. We don't as much nowadays. Some people do. But so this could talk about businesses, inventions, whatever. Yeah. He says, I love this. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain on your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hands. And you will lend to many nations, and you shall not borrow. Man, I'm told we're doing that. We are really not blessed. I mean, we're not supposed to be thinking about God, bless me, bless me, bless me. Right. It's all so that we can be a blessing to somebody else. We're not truly blessed till we're blessing. Mm-hmm. Truly blessing. And not sporadically blessing. I mean blessing other people. He said, you will lend to many nations, you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. So again, you know, you could say, well, see, we're going to earn these things from God, our good behavior, our all the things that he's told us here in the law. If we'll do that, God will do these things. No, this is a positioning issue. He said, look, these are all the things that I've already prepared for you, that already belong to you. You need to be positioned in a place where you can actually receive them. And I believe the new covenant is full. It is full. There was so much information I couldn't even begin to get through it. But just do a search once on how many different commandments are in the new covenant. Well, Jesus, there was at least 50 of them that Jesus gave. But I think the whole new covenant, there's over 600 of them. Things that, you know, a lot of it's attitudes. you know, attitude issues, their heart issues. Some of them are definitely things, natural things. But, you know, we want to be blessed in our job. Well, how are you blessed in your job? Well, first of all, you do your work as unto the Lord.
Amen.
And not with eye service. You know, it's not just doing it for when the boss is around, but
yeah.
You serve as if you're serving the Lord. I mean, there's things like that. These are attitude things. You know, that God said the blessing that He's talking about here in Deuteronomy 28 will come upon it. God will command that upon us.
Mm-hmm.
Again, grace is not an excuse to live sloppy. It's not an excuse to live a loose, sloppy, undisciplined life. It's just the opposite. Grace is empowerment to live a godly life, a life that people will take note of.
Yeah.
A life that people will look and go, wow, you are blessed. Why are you blessed?
Mm-hmm.
You know, why have you got joy in your life? Why are you blessed? Why are you able to make the decisions and your decisions prosper and turn out right? You know, what an awesome opportunity for testimony. So the question, or the one statement I want to close with, though, is that we, you know, Jesus said that part of discipleship is teaching people to observe all the things that He's commanded. And one of the things that I saw here is that we don't get to choose what things we'll observe. It's not like a smorgasbord, you know, where we're walking down and, oh, that looks good. I'll have a little of that. And pass up the vegetables. You know,
yeah,
and then
right.
You go to the dessert. I'll have some of that. That's not where the blessing of God is.
Yeah.
The blessing of God is in observing all that He's commanded us to do. And that's not just the "it is written." That is what is the voice of the Lord speaking to us, too,
right.
As well.
Right.
And so, you know, I think it would be a great study, first of all, to go through the Gospels. Do a really, really thorough study of the Gospels and just what did Jesus tell us? Am I observing those things? Am I living a life that's in compliance with things? So much of what He taught was relational. How are we relating with other people? How are we behaving with other people? So just some thoughts about a different approach to being a doer of the Word of God, because you could say I'm in faith, you know. You can tell if a person's in faith by their actions. Really, it's that simple. We say, I believe, but if we're not doing what the Word says to do in that area of life, then we're really not in faith. We might be mental assent. We say, I know what the Word says about that, but if we're not living by that, then we're not in faith. That's challenging.
Yeah. Just waiting for you to comment that you and I talked about Isaiah 119.
If you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land.
Yeah.
That's the sticky part is the willingness. It is. It's the willingness. You know, and again, we don't comply with God's word grudgingly. We don't do it grudgingly. We don't do it, you know,
amen.
Kicking and spitting,
yes,
you know, digging our heels in. We do it because it's a joy to honor God. I think when we recognize what God was willing to give for us, you know, that should elicit such love and gratitude on our parts that we want to do what pleases Him. We want to live a life that pleases Him. Sometimes it's not easy, though. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it goes against what's easy for us in the natural. Sometimes it appears to be even hardship sometimes to do some of the things that God tells us to do. But we know what the promise is, you know. And when you're convinced of the promises of God, that's what it says about Abraham. That he was so convinced of the promises of God that God would be faithful to fulfill his part of it. So just a different way of looking at things a little bit. All right, before we close, I just want to ask if anybody wants, you know, we've had this.